We've died to the way the world operates. We've died to the way mankind lives apart from Jesus. If you've died with Christ, and he narrows the application down to the elementary principles of the world, why would you live that way in the context of these religious things? Why would you do that?
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, the message today reveals some important truths about how we're to live out our faith.
And Dave, not only how we're to live out our faith, but how we are to be protected from threats to our faith. So then, let's continue our look in Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, and we're going to see the last of three things that can shipwreck your faith.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
We see the obvious examples, the monks of the Middle Ages who would isolate themselves from the world, right? We see the Catholic priests who stay celibate or have vows of poverty. We see the extreme of this, like in the Philippines, those people who will take self-denial to the extreme, nailing themselves to a cross to suffer like Jesus did so that they wouldn't sin, they would be like Jesus. You see those extreme things, but it can easily be done also in things that God might ordain or might not ordain, like fasting or celibacy. Anytime we have a set of religious rules to hold the body down, whether it's denying oneself food, sleep, God-given relationships, to be holy, quote-unquote. And again, I'm not saying fasting is bad. If you want to look at fasting, look in Matthew, you can go listen to that sermon. But there's fasting is bad if it's for the wrong reasons. If you deny yourself food to try to be more holy, you are doing what you're not supposed to do. That's what we're going to say. So you can look at that later. I'm working on that issue. It's a big issue, but you can listen to that sermon. I'm also not saying the gift of singleness, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is a wrong thing. It's all where the heart is. It's if you are trying to keep yourself from fleshly indulgence through these things in relationship to denying your body or holding yourself back. And again, you say, what's wrong with that? We're supposed to die to ourselves and put off sin. But it's has to do with God doing that through us, not we doing it through our own wisdom and a system to stop sinning. You see, at the end, when all is said and done, he's going to say, these things are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They have zero value. So notice in our passage, you have the question asked. He's going to ask a question. Before he said, let no one do this, don't be defrauded, don't let them judge you, don't defraud. And I'm saying, then he's going to say, why? Why would you do this? And that's so that we think about it. Why would we do it? If we think about why we're doing it, we're going to realize it's sin. If we think about why we're really doing what we're doing, if we're trying to mortify the flesh in our own flesh, then we're going to realize something's wrong. And so he does a question here to expose that. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? Why do you do it? Notice he says here with this phrase, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. He's going to base it on our union with Jesus Christ. If you are in union with him, and I'll explain this in a minute, if you're in union with him, why would you go back to the world's ways as if you were living in the world? And he's going to say, basically, the thing you think is religious is actually worldly. It's very ironic. These people think they're so spiritual when they do these things, but they're actually more worldly. Okay? And we can fall into that. So notice he says, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principle of the world, if you died with Christ, and it's in Greek, a first-class condition, what does that mean? It means you could say it this way. If you've died, and you have, and that's true, but it's setting a question to help us see things, then why do you do this? Then why? Why would you do that? So what does he mean by this phrase, if you die with Christ? Now, he's talking to the Colossian believers, those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and as evidenced by love for his people. And he's saying, if you Colossians, believers, not non-believers, you believers have died with Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean when someone says, I've died with Christ? What does it mean that we've died with Christ? You see, when we place our faith in Christ alone for salvation, we are united to Him. We are identified with His death, burial, and resurrection, thus receiving the benefits of His death to sin and life to God. You'll remember we saw back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Look back a little bit. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him. You died. If you're buried, you're dead, right? In that picture. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. You see, through faith, brothers and sisters, we were placed into union with Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. We were placed into union thus with all His work on the cross, His death to sin and His life to God, His resurrection life. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. It's not talking about water baptism, that's an outward symbol of an inward reality. When we believed in Jesus, the Spirit of God placed us into union with Him. We were identified with Christ, dead to our old life, raised in newness of life. It's the same concept we see in this idea of being baptized. Water baptism is a picture, being identified, having died and being raised in that context. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how we become children of God. For all of you were baptized into Christ. All of you who have been baptized into Christ, placed into, have clothed yourself with Christ. We've been put in union with Jesus and His work on the cross and His resurrection. Look at Romans chapter 6. This is what this is about. Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? May it never be. How can that happen when you've been put in union with Jesus? Shouldn't be, right? Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may increase? May it never be. Meganoito. May it never be. How shall we, and here's his premise, which is true, who died to sin, still live in it? Now, Paul's going to take in our passage, hey, you've died to sin, but you've died specifically in that sphere to the world and their sinful ways and the world's wisdom. You've died to that. You've died to functioning that way. But here, it's the basic principle. Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? We've been placed into, immersed into, united with His death. His death applies to us. When He paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, that applied to us. He died to sin. And it was our sin that He died to. It's that He died for us. He says here, baptism is death, verse 4, therefore we who have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ is raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. You got to be dead to sin before you can be alive to God. You see? And he says there, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. You might have a note in there. It literally means co-crucified. It's if our old man was put on the cross and crucified. Our sins are placed on there. He says there, and that our body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, Romans 6. For he who has died is freed from sin. And we're going to see the principle that when we abide in Jesus Christ and His work for us in that context, we abide in Him, we're effectively dead to sin in those moments. So when we don't abide in Him and we sin, right? He says here, now if we die with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you've died with Christ Jesus, you've died to your old way of life, you've died to sin because you're in Jesus, why would you live that way in the context of these religious things? Why would you do that? If you've died with Christ, and he narrows the application down to the elementary principles of the world. We've died to the way the world operates. We've died to the way mankind lives apart from Jesus. We've died to that. Now he goes on to talk about this. Died to or literally from the elementary principles of the world. You see, if something's dead, it no longer has power over you. It's a separation, right? You're separate from its power. And when we abide in Christ, we're delivered from the power of sin. Because of his death to sin, we're dead to sin when we trust in him. And so the Apostle Paul says specifically, if you've died to the elementary principles of the world, if you, in your union with Christ and his death to sin, have died to that, why then, as if living in the world, do you submit to decrees? Now, you might remember this term, elementary principles of the world. We saw it back in chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive, verse 8, through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. The Greek word stoichion means things in a row, like letters of the alphabet, ABCs, the simple basic reality of how something operates. You know, and how does the world operate? The basics, through their lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. That's how the world operates, 1 John 2. Without Christ, we were centered around ourselves. Without Christ, the world is centered around themselves, the ABCs of themselves, which means man's wisdom, not God's wisdom, they function by. So Paul says, if you've died with Christ, you've been severed from the elementary principles of the world because of your union with Christ's death, in which you receive the benefits of his death to sin, being set free from a man-centered way of life, being set free from man's wisdom, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? See what Paul's doing? He's saying these decrees are all man-centered. He's adding that in, showing you that. It's all man-centered. They're religious. Boy, they're religious, all right. Don't do this. Don't do that. It's probably something you shouldn't do. Maybe it is. Maybe not. But we're going to see it's all from the wrong perspective. It's all upside down. It's all messed up. So why do you live as if you're in the world submitting yourself to deceptively man-centered external religious decrees? This shouldn't be so. Don't do it. Don't do it. You've been set free. You're united to Christ. You're dead to those things and you're alive to him now. He's fully God in the flesh. In him you've been made complete. Don't submit to anything. Submit to him. Now you could ask the question, why would a believer follow their own desire when they've been set free from it? Well, there's deception behind this. Don't forget there are those trying to delude them with persuasive arguments. Don't forget, it's deceitful. They're trying to defraud them, right? Trying to take them spiritually captive. And why would we do it? Hey, we don't want to sin. We don't like it. We don't like yielding to our flesh. We hate it. Darn, did that again. My attitude, whatever it was, darn, Lord, forgive me. Hey, we hate it. We don't want to do it because our hearts are changed. But we are vulnerable to trusting in things that will not help us at all. But we will feel as though they will, and we'll get prideful. And it's very dangerous, as we'll say. They appear to be religious from God, but they're actually from men. And if you follow them, as we'll see, they do not help you against fleshly indulgence at all. So then, notice he's going to give some examples of it here. He talks about do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Basically, he's speaking of self-denial. And this is, again, where it becomes tricky. Aren't we supposed to deny ourselves, take up a cross, follow Jesus? Yes. But he's speaking of this in a humanistic, evil twist brought by those who attempt to take you captive with persuasive arguments. He's not speaking of this person who is controlled by the Spirit of God, yielded, which produces self-control when you abide in Christ. You have no self-control when you're not abiding in Christ. You have self-control when you're abiding in Christ. So we're going to see. When his word is working in your heart, his spirit is leading you, you're walking with spirit, well, that fruit is going to be self-control. It's when we're not doing that, that we don't have self-control. Now, these are obviously negative. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Obviously, refer to fruit and drink in this example specifically. But we know these things, this type of self-denial is purely demonic. It's demonic in this context. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, but the Spirit explicitly says in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared their own conscience as with a branding iron. You think, whoa, what's coming here? What are these doctors? They must be horribly, wickedly evil. Well, they are. But he says here, men who forbid marriage. That's a demonic doctrine. And he says here, and advocate abstaining from foods. They advocate it. In some way, they make it appear that certain foods are less spiritual than other foods, whatever it might be, which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. Thank you, Lord, right? And for it is sanctified by the means of the word of God. God says so. He declared all things clean, right? Jesus did. And prayer. So it's probably those demonic doctrines. That's part of it, but I think it goes farther than that, as we're going to see. But notice what he says. We see the twisted reality of this self-denial. He says, verse 22, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using. It's like this is stuff that's going to go away. That's going to go away. Let me illustrate. Some might attribute a spiritual value to being poor. Does God expect us all to live in poverty? Scripture says there are those who are poor and those who are wealthy. The real issue is where your heart is. 1 Timothy 6, Paul tells Timothy to instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, but to fix their hope in God, who provides all things richly to enjoy, and to be generous, storing for themselves a treasure in heaven. He doesn't say you have to be poor to be godly. He says get your heart right. Make sure your heart's right. One pastor puts it this way. Spirituality isn't Christianity plus poverty. It's not Christ plus taking a bath. It's not Christ plus living in a monastery. It's not Christ plus anything. All those things are going to perish. They're all going to perish. They are just the commandments and teachings of men, just pure human religion. These things, saying, why are you attributing value to these things, spiritually speaking, when they're going to perish? Why are you attributing spiritual value to them? Now, as we look at our passage, they go farther than just simply abstaining from a ham sandwich for Christ. They go farther than that. Look at verse 23. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. It goes farther than just abstaining from some little drink or a sandwich or whatever it is. Notice he says here, severe treatment of the body. The term severe means not sparing. And the body here, somatos, speaks of the physical body. He's talking about treating your body badly so that you don't sin. Whether it's by not sleeping so that you don't sin, whether it's by not eating, whatever it's by not being clothed well, whatever it could be, treating your body badly, severe treatment of the body to not sin. He's talking about severe physical self-denial in a spiritual package. Okay? Food, clothing, sleep, God-ordained relationships, severe treatment of the body. And it's so as to keep oneself from indulging in the flesh. Remember, they have no value against fleshly indulgence. So the commands here, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, are to hold your flesh down so that you don't sin. But at core, it's man's teaching, not God's. Notice what he says, end of 22, these are in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. It's earthly wisdom, as we'll see, to try to follow Jesus. It's man's commandments, it's man's teaching. That's the way false teachers are relating to you these things, the seemingly wise decrees coming from a human wisdom and framework packaged religiously. It's twisted, it's actually not from God. If you do these things, or you be like we are, then you will be more holy. You won't yield to those areas, supposedly speaking. So why would you submit to these things which are from the world when you died to these things in Christ? Jesus is all you need. Why would you do it when you have Jesus? And you've died to sin. You've died to these things. Why would you fast to be holy, to keep yourself from sinning? Why, when you have Jesus and in him you're complete? I hear people say they got to fast to stop sinning. Sorry, that's wrong. Again, you can look at that message on fasting. It's not fasting that stops you from sinning. It is Jesus. Now, you may, out of a desire and a broken heart, want to stay away from food to focus on the Lord. That's different. Why would you do these things when you're complete in Him? Why would you isolate yourself from the world to keep yourself from sinning? We have Jesus, and in Him we're complete. We are the salt and light in the world. You see, I'm going to isolate from the world so I don't sin. You're no longer salt and light. You're in a monastery. And you're sinning there. Why would you do that? Why would you not eat certain foods to be more holy when you have Jesus and in Him you're complete? Why would you do stuff to protect yourself from fleshly indulgence when you have everything you need in Jesus? There's a lot of things out there, a lot of books out there. Take pornography, a lot of things and a lot of steps you got to take to protect yourself from that. Hey, there's some wise stuff there, but that does not protect you at all. It is Jesus Christ alone who delivers you from that. Got to be careful. Why would you go back into the world when you die with Christ? Why would you do it? You're trying to combat your flesh with man-centered religious decrees rather than Christ. What's the temptation? Verse 23, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement, severe treatment of the body. What's the temptation? They are matters, those things, the don't do this, don't do that, just hold yourself down. They are matters that have the appearance of wisdom. The world says, wow, these people are really spiritual. On the surface, without knowledge from Christ through His Word, it appears to be wise. And He says, in self-made religion. Now, this is a hard portion to translate, but you could take this phrase and translate it this way. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. You could say it literally here. Which are, to be sure, indeed having a logon or a word of wisdom. These things indeed surely appear to be wise. They appear to be wise. To the naive believer who's struggling with the flesh, or the believer who's weary of the good fight of faith, the temptation to sin is great because it's something solid you can do rather than trusting in Jesus Christ and abiding in Him. You got to believe He's going to do what He said. You got to believe He is who He is. You got to trust Him that no temptation is overcome you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful who will provide a way of escape. You got to trust Him when you fall, that if you confess your sins, He's faithful just to forgive us our sins. Don't set up systems. Learn to abide in Jesus more closely in that sense, or more often, maybe is a better way to say it. That's what we need to do. When I sinned, I wasn't abiding in the Lord. When I yielded to temptation, I wasn't abiding in Him. Nothing I could have done could have kept me from doing those things, at least they could have kept me from physically maybe doing them, but I just sinned by the way I was doing it, right? Because I'm not abiding in Christ, but trusting in my own wisdom. You see, our fleshly desires wage war with our souls, and we don't want to be in that war. We want to get out of it. So there's a book here, a book there. There's nothing wrong with books if they point you to Christ Jesus and His ways, but if they give you a list of ways to do stuff, get away from those things.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's broadcast, what's our takeaway?
Well, Dave, our takeaway is simply this. We need to not be taken captive by these bad guys who give us a list of things that appear to be wise to help us to stop sinning, rather than trusting in Christ and allowing His Word to change us. You see, there are those who share these things which have an appearance, to be sure, of wisdom, but it's self-made religion, and it's those things that have no value against fleshly indulgence. So with this in mind, we're not done yet. So make plans to join us for our next edition of Equipping the Saints, where we're going to see how not to shipwreck our faith.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here, for another edition of Equipping the Saints.